Amen. We'll read and then we'll get going. Hallelujah. And just remind me on Sunday, hallelujah, we're going to be keeping the school side of our facility open so that you can go in and walk through it and look at the classrooms and see our progress and see everything that's going on. Amen. Hallelujah. So you can see where your offering is going, amen. And so that's going to be open for us Sunday. Sergio and the rest of the guys, amen, made some adjustments. So if you want to go walk in and look through on Sunday, you'll be able to do that, amen. We did good for the miracle offering, but we're going to keep it open, amen, until we finish what we start, amen. Amen. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Some churches, amen, they can do it once and get everything they need, amen. But the way I see it, man, you never despise meager beginnings, amen. It's not about how long it takes. It's just about that it get done, amen. And that's how we're going to roll, amen. And so, saints of God, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, and let's look at verse 7. And the Bible says, if you remember, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had not been enough, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Moreover, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." We'll stop right there. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Please add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the exposition of it. Father, we're hearing little coughs and sneezes going on in the auditorium, and different little viruses and bugs been going around, even in my house. And I just want to take the time, Lord God, hallelujah, as your Bible says, you sent your word out, and your word healed them. And I'm asking as the word goes forward, God, that you would let it go forward with healing in it, God, and that you would heal all coughs and colds and sinus and allergy and every other stomach ache virus, God. God, keep your people, God, and heal your people, Jehovah Rapha. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen, amen. Well, saints of God, listen, we've been studying 2 Samuel, and that was the last time I was up here, and we saw David at the top of his game and conquering everybody. But while he was conquering, he was being conquered. In chapter 11, we began to talk about how his great name is going to be stained, is going to be sullied with sin. David is going to go from triumphs to trouble, from fame to shame, from success to sorrow, from a rise to a fall. And chapter 11 began, as we talked about David, the Bible says, when kings go forth to battle. And David was supposed to go forth to battle with the rest of his soldiers, but he stayed home. And we learned the lesson of when you're not where you're supposed to be, amen, that's where sin finds you, amen. So you got to be careful to be where you're supposed to be and doing the work that God has you to do. The Bible says he saw a woman. And we began to preach on the importance of protecting your eyes, because the eyes and the ears, amen, are the gateways to the soul. So David is up there and he's looking, amen. He's looking for love, but he's looking in all the wrong places. We talked about that he saw a woman washing herself, and we used that, amen, to springboard off into a discussion of modesty. Because not only was David wrong for looking, but the woman was wrong for being immodest on her rooftop, amen. And the Bible says, and one said. And this was an opportunity to teach us about, amen, that when we are being tempted, that God will always give us a way of escape, amen. And somebody came to David and told David, don't mess with a David. That is Bathsheba, an honorable woman. She is the wife of Uriah. She is the daughter of Eliam, and who is the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Don't mess with her at all. And so God will always stop you when you're trying to go headlong into sin. The Bible says that we, hallelujah, also looked at this phrase, David sent messengers. And we talked about boundaries, the relationships that you should have with people of the opposite gender. Whether you're married or whether you're single, there should be some boundaries. He lay with her. And at that particular point, we talked about the great sin of adultery. Somebody say adultery. And so we talked about it and talked about how it is against the Lord's commandments. The woman conceived, we use this to talk about how no matter how you try to hide it, no matter how dark the night is, the Bible tells us that your sin will certainly find you out. And so the woman conceived. David says, send me Uriah. And at that point, we talked about how David had a choice. He could have come out and disclose and confess his sin, or he could try to cover it up. And David took the latter route. He tried to cover up his sin. The Bible says, but Uriah didn't go home. David brought him in from the battle, got him drunk and everything. And the plan was to get him drunk and allow him to go lay down with his wife. And so that the baby would be thought of as Uriah's baby. But oh, God had a different plan altogether. David was trying to hide his sin while God was trying to expose it. And let me tell you who's going to win that battle. Amen. The Bible says, by the hand of Uriah, David wrote a letter, put it in Uriah's hand. And in the letter, David told, amen, Joab, go ahead and kill Uriah. Put him at the front of the battle. And so Uriah is riding home on horseback or camel, amen. And he has his own death warrant in his hand. And he delivers it to Joab. We talked about Joab, how he read the letter, didn't even blink an eye. He assigned Uriah straight to the hottest point of the battle, and Uriah was killed. Right there, we talked about loyalty to a fault. You don't ever be more loyal to a man than you are to Almighty God. There fell some of the people. We talked about collateral damage, how when you sin, other folk is going to be hurt. And then we talked about Bathsheba becoming David's wife. Everything had looked like David had got away with it. They had the baby boy. 9 months to a year had passed. It looked like everything was water under the bridge. Then when I was here last Tuesday, not last Tuesday, but Tuesday before, we talked about Nathan, two men, and David's anger. When we talked about Nathan, amen, we saw a prophet, David's friend, who loved David, and David loved him. But he wasn't afraid to tell David the truth. And we challenge you, are you a Nathan in somebody's life? Are you a prophet to tell them the truth before they crash and burn and kill themselves on the cliff of sin? We talked about two men, and Nathan came to David with a parable. Two men, a rich man and a poor man. One had one lamb, the other had a whole flock of lambs. And David, hallelujah, listens to the story intently and don't even know that the story is about him. It's because Nathan came wisely with his rebuke. He came humbly with his rebuke. And he came one-on-one in private. The last point, as David listens to the story, listen to how the poor man took, how the rich man took the poor man's lamb, his only one. David was incensed. He became angry, so angry, he blew up. Who is it? Who is it? He won't live another day. I'm going to kill him. And I'm going to kill him, and he's going to pay fourfold. Somebody say fourfold. And that's when Nathan looked at him and said, you want to know who he is? You want to know who he is? You want to know who deserves to die and who took the poor man's lamb? Nathan said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And this is where we pick up for this Tuesday. The title of this message tonight is Thou Art the Man, Part 2. Somebody say Part 2. And we'll have 3 points. Thus saith the Lord, thou despisest the commandment of the Lord. And number three, now, therefore. Thus saith the Lord, thou despisest the commandment of the Lord, and now, therefore. Saints, let's begin with the first point. Thus saith the Lord. In 2 Samuel 12:7, look what it reads. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I just want to mention a couple of things. After Nathan speaks the parable, he doesn't just leave David guessing what this parable is about. Some people go to rebuke people and they tell a story, but they never drive it home. They leave you with a story and you leave more confused than when you came in. You don't know who they're talking about. Lassie, Fido, or are they talking about you? You don't know. It's all right to go to a person with a parable and present the parable wisely. But at some point in the story, you're going to have to tell them who the parable is about. Nathan says, thou art the man. You see, David, this parable is all about you. Saints of God, when David heard those words, it cut him to his heart. It pierced through that hard heart that God was already working on. God was already, hallelujah, trying to break that hard cement, granite covering over David's heart. And when Nathan came in with the prophecy, amen, I mean, it was the straw that broke the camel's back, amen. It got straight through to where it was supposed to. It pierced David's heart. It pierced it so much, I can imagine, amen, in the spirit, when David heard, thou art the man, he probably wanted to fall to his knees. He had convicted himself out of his own mouth. You were the man, David. And the person that you are so angry with, the person that you want to kill, the person that you want to pay back fourfold, that person is really you. Thou art the man. Saints, in verse 7, God is going to read David so pretty. He's going to read David like you read your Bible. I'm telling you here. He's going to tell David, David, look what I've done for you. Look what you've done to me. And look what I'm about to do in response to you. This is what we're going to talk about. In verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee, look at it, I anointed thee, I delivered thee, I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wife into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God is telling David a few things right here. I graced you. I protected you. I blessed you. And if you would have needed more, I would have blessed you some more. That's what he's telling him. He's saying, I graced you. I anointed you king over Israel when you were unqualified for the position. You wasn't from a royal lineage. You didn't even have no experience. Only experience you had was watching some sheep on the backside of a desert. But I looked at you and saw what you didn't even see in yourself. I saw a king. And when they did not invite you to the anointing party, I invited you myself. I held the party until you got there. I made Samuel ask, is there any other sons? Do you have any other sons, Jesse? I'm not going to sit down until you bring them all. And that David come around the corner, still dirty from being out in the field, not even asking to be king and for sure not expecting to be king. But God, amen, in our lives will give us grace. He'll give us unmerited favor. He'll give us what we do not deserve. Amen. He'll give us the job we don't deserve, the family we don't deserve, the husband we don't deserve, the wife we don't deserve, the church we don't deserve. He'll give us what we don't deserve. Amen. He will grace us unmerited favor. And he's reminding David, David, listen now. Let me tell you what I did for you. I graced you. I graced you. You forgot, but I haven't. Remember where you came from. I not only graced you, I protected you. He tells him when you was in that trouble, David, when Saul was hot on your tail, like a hound, like one of Danny Monroe hound dogs after a rabbit. Anybody hear me up in here? Hot on your trail. And nobody could save you from Saul. I was the one that made Saul go this way around the mountain, and I kept you on this other side of the mountain. And whenever Saul moved right, I was moving you left. And when Saul moved left, I was moving you right. I kept you, David. I kept you. I protected you. I graced you. Not only that, let's look at it. I protect you, I grace you, and I blessed you. I gave you all of Saul's house and everything that pertained to it. That's what I did for you. I gave it all to you. I not only gave you Israel, I gave you the tribe of Judah. I graced you, I protected you, and I blessed you. In the last part of verse 8, God tells David an open-ended promise. And if that wasn't enough, God says, if it wasn't enough for me to give you what you don't deserve, if it wasn't enough for me to protect you, if it wasn't enough for me to bless you, all you had to do was ask me, and I would have gave you 2, 3, 4 times more. Anybody hear me up in here? Woo! That's a good God. And I want to tell you, that's the same story that we have tonight. Yeah. How many people can say, I've been graced by God? I've been given what I don't deserve. Amen. And if you don't know it, let me tell you. Because we sinners, we only deserve one thing, and that's hell and death. For you to be here breathing is more than you deserve. For you to have clothes to put on is more than you deserve. For you to have a car outside is more than you deserve. For you to have a place to drive to park that car is more than you deserve. For you to get out and close that door and have a key, hallelujah, to put in the doorknob is more than you deserve. To open up that house and see floors and furniture is more than you deserve. To walk to that refrigerator and open up and see some bologna sandwiches is more than you deserve. To turn on the fountain and the water come out, to flush a toilet, to fix the bath water. It's more than you deserve. Because there's a bunch of people that don't have it as good as you. They don't have it as good as you, and they ain't done half the things that you done did. He's graced you. He's graced you. And if you don't see that he's graced you, amen, all you got to do is look at Jesus. Look at how he died for your sins on Calvary's Hill. If you somehow think that you deserved all this other stuff, you didn't deserve the darling of heaven. You didn't deserve the blood of God to be shed for you. The Bible says that God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. How many can say that God protected you in here? Huh? What's your story? What's your story when you was out there in them clubs or on them streets and drinking anything off the bar, and anybody could have put anything in your drink? The gun could have went off. They could have sprayed the club the night that you was there. Amen. You was in all kind of fornication. You could have contracted anything, but the grace of God, the blessing of God, the protection of God was upon you. Amen. Not that you deserved it, but he protected you. You done heard stories about people, amen, they go to the wrong place at the wrong time, touch the wrong thing, contract the virus, and their life is forever changed. But here our God is protecting you. There's an old saying, he keep you even when you don't know you're being kept. Here you are walking and you're going to your job and 18-wheelers passing and you don't know how much sleep this boy done had on the road. Hallelujah. You don't even know he's sleeping while he's driving on the side of you. But while he's driving, he's sleeping. An angel got the wheel because he know that you're right on the side. Somebody say, he protected me. I believe that, Brother Doug. Some of y'all have been in them streets selling drugs, dealing drugs, doing drugs. You should be dead and gone, friend. You should be gone, friend. But he kept you. He protected you. You jumped in a car with somebody you don't even know. He kept you. He kept you. That could have been Derek Todd Lee. You jumped. You don't even know that person. He graced you. He protected you. And he blessed you. Look at you now. Look at you now. Look at you now. Look at you now. Woo! You know what I call blessed? Having food and water and shelter and Jesus. That's what I call blessed. That's what I call blessed. The Bible says, having food and raiment, therewith be content. For God had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see? Yeah. God was good to David, and he's been good to us. And he brings this up talking to David right when David is in the midst of sin. Because he wants to tell David, David, I've been too good for you to treat me like you treat me. Yeah. Oh, you see, I got one yes out of the group. I got one yes. I've been too good to you for how you've been treating me. Yeah. You see? And I'm going to tell you, the problem with David was that David was blinded by what he wanted. Blinded so much he couldn't see what he already had. Blinded by what he wanted so much he couldn't see what he already had. All right. I'm going to break it down. All sin has its roots in something we call ingratitude. Somebody say ingratitude. Ingratitude is when you refuse to recognize the good that someone has done for you. You forget about it. You turn your eyes off of it. They done bless you with so much, but here you are looking for the next blessing. You ain't even been thankful for the ones you already have. Woo! This is what he's doing to David, Brian. He's reading him. Look what I've done for you. Look all that you have. And the thing about it is, when you are ungrateful, that is the beginning of you falling into sin. Whenever you're ungrateful, when you are not praising God for your current blessings, you are falling into sin. Ungratefulness is a sin already, but you're going to fall into other sins. Anybody hear me up in here? Oh, I got a word for you tonight. I'm telling you, I got a word for you tonight. I feel the devil is trying something, and we're going to thwart his plans tonight. Amen. With this word. Woo! Ingratitude, when you feel like you have a right, when you feel like you're entitled to more, when you're unsatisfied, which you already have, you're dissatisfied. You look around and people would be happy to be where you are. But you look around, you can't see nothing to thank him for. When you look around and see yourself on the moon with nothing but moon dust. But another person will come in your same situation and begin to rejoice and dance and praise the Lord. It's all a matter of perspective. And I want to tell you, when you're ungrateful, when you're in the midst of ingratitude, you have to understand that this is the origin of most sins. When we are not sufficiently aware of God's goodness in our lives, we are ripe for sin. When we are not aware of the goodness of God in our lives, we are ripe for sin. When we feel like we don't have enough, when we feel like we don't have what we deserve, when we look at our neighbors and see their houses, we look at their cars, we look at their clothes, we look at their job, we look at their position, their wife, their husband, their kids. We look at their family and we feel something in our hearts. Why not me? Sin is crouching at the door. Woo! That's where David was, Kimmy. He was looking next door. But he was looking from the top of a palace next door to a smaller house of one of his servants that worked for him and wanting that man's blessing when he in a palace. Anybody hear me up in here? I guarantee you by the end of this service, you're going to see a lot of us been standing on a palace looking in the projects and feeling jealous and unblessed. Woo! Oh, man. Now, listen. Let me tell you something about what breeds that discontentment, that ingratitude in us. That old television, it nourishes and breeds ingratitude. When you break down the word television, my wife was sharing this with me early, they're learning the root words at PCA, going back to the original languages and everything, learning what the words, what the root of the words are. Because when you learn the root words in the original languages, there'll not be a word you won't know the definition of, because you'll be able to break down the word and know what the definition is. Television. Tele means to transport, to send something. Like a telephone is long distance. Television. Woo! You need to understand that TV, television, is somebody transporting a vision for your life. Woo! Somebody's sending you a vision for your life. Now, God has a vision for your life, but somebody else got a vision too. Sad to say, we spend more time watching the television instead of reading God's vision for our life, and that's why we end up in a jam. Anybody hear me up in here? So let's talk about it. Now, the television has on it, amen, when you sit down and you watch it, it has all kind of things on it that you don't have. All kind of things you don't have. And it's things most people don't have. And it's things most people shouldn't have. Because the television is fictional. It's make-believe. It's not real. And so you sit there and you watch the television. And you say, my life should look like this when the people acting lives don't look like that. It's fictional. And so you turn that thing on and you see a woman. And this woman don't look like your wife because she on the television. And after they do body switches with teenagers and they put a bunch of makeup on, they add all kind of hair and they doing camera tricks and she anorexic throwing up all day, she ain't got no job like your wife. Of course she ain't going to look like your wife. Your wife done had 3 kids for you. Working a job to keep the bills paid. Woman ain't working no job. But you watch the television and you look at that woman throwing up bulimic every day just to look a certain way. And then you go home and you look at the one you got. And you feel ungrateful. You feel ingratitude. You begin to treat her some kind of way because you're looking at this fictional character. You overlook the palace for the projects. Woo! You understand what I'm trying to say? And men that stuck on pornography, all that bad stuff on the computer, you done bought the devil's lie. All that stuff is just to make you ungrateful for what you can't have for what you can have to try to get you to search for what you can't have. Ingratitude, ungratefulness is the origin of sin. I'm going to just take my time. Y'all all right with me? All right. They throw on that car on that TV. And they got the rain falling on it just right. They got the lights on it. It's a model that never even came out yet. 2020. That thing rolling on rims. Amen. They got somebody in it with their hair blowing out the window. Amen. The whole city goes in slow motion and begins to look at this person. People start to treat them nice. All the women want to jump in the car with them. And you sitting down thinking that this thing has no effect on your soul. But that television is transporting a vision for you. It's telling you what you want. It's telling you what you should have. And it's a lie of the devil. You got to watch what you're watching on that thing. You got to watch what you're watching on that thing. Because it's transporting, it's teleporting a vision. So there you go to the car lot. No, you don't have no money to buy that car. No, you should be in the quick quarter, but you're on the lot. There you go. You're walking up there and you're trying to lie and everything. You're trying to do everything you can to get this vision, which is really not for you. When the car you're driving is fine, there's nothing wrong with it. It's getting you to A to B, amen. But ingratitude makes you forget about your blessings and look across the fence at something that you should not have. Let me keep going. Listen, I'm just going to keep going until it's time to go. Not only cars, but you turn on that HGTV. And you look at these homes and you turn on MTV Cribs. And you're looking at all of these elevators and escalators and, oh, goodness, excavators. I don't know. Let's just try to say a. And you're looking at a house that millionaires barely can afford. And you turn that TV off and you say, that's the house I want. Now, you ain't done nothing to deserve that house. You ain't got a job. You understand? And when God send you a place that's meet for you, you say that ain't good enough. Because you've been watching the television. And you got a different vision for your life than God. Anybody hearing me up in here? Hey, I'm trying, babe. You see what I'm saying? What are you doing, Christian? What are you doing? I tell you what, man. If you would just begin to praise God for what you do have, if you would just get in your closet and have a praise service, if you would just count your blessings and name them one by one, sooner or later you're going to see just what the Lord has done. But you got to... My goodness. Ingratitude. Let me tell you. Woo! Look at that home. You look at that family with the kids and everything is right. I want a family like the Cosbys. Do you really? What you understand is that all that family life is fake. And when you get in an argument with your spouse or the kids not acting right, somehow you feel that that's not right living. The devil is a liar. Arguments going to happen at home and kids going to cut up and you're going to have to spank a few of them. Somebody clapping right there. Thank you, Lord. They never spank them on the television. But God make you ungrateful for that family. You see? Let me tell you, this was the root of Satan's sin. Ingratitude. Ungrateful. He wasn't satisfied where God had put him, y'all. In Ezekiel 28, verse 14, the Bible tells us exactly where he was. The Bible says, thou art the anointed cherub. Amen. And I think I flip it to the next verse. Let's see. Hallelujah. Let's go to 15. He says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Hallelujah. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of life. Amen. Hallelujah. That's not the scripture, saints. Flip to 15, sound boot, if you will. Amen. Hello. I'm sorry, love. They may not have it. Okay. When you get it, just flip to it. Let me just break it down. He says, thou art the anointed cherub. Satan was not only a cherub, which is a cherubim, which is the highest order of angels. He was the anointed cherub. He was the highest order of angel, but anointed among the highest order of angels. He was the top dog. You see what I'm saying? He was the head angel in charge. You understand what I'm saying? And the Bible says, I have set thee so. When God says, I have set thee so, this means that Satan's position was not up for grabs. He was set in his position. It was determined by God. Nobody could have it. It was his to have, or it was his to let go. The Bible says, thou was upon the holy mountain of God. When you see the mountain of God, this is the heavenly city that we call New Jerusalem or Zion. Satan was not only the highest angel, the anointed among the highest angels, hallelujah, in a position that could not be taken away. He was in the city of God. He was not only in the city of God. The Bible says he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This means that Satan was in the very throne room of God. Highest angel, anointed among the highest angels, in the city of God, but also in the throne room of God. But how many people know that it doesn't matter what God gives you? If you have this discontented heart of ingratitude, he can put you second place to him and you still won't think it's enough. Anybody hear me up in him? Let's look at Isaiah 14, verse 12, and you're going to see what happened in Lucifer, in Satan. The Bible says, amen, hallelujah, in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which just weakened the nations? Moving on to verse 13. Amen. Look what he says. It's a question. How art thou fallen? What happened? Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, you wasn't happy with where you was. You was ungrateful with how high you were. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I don't want to be second to the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Ingratitude. Not happy with your blessings. And that ungratefulness brought verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. But it's not just Satan, y'all. The very first sin in the garden, Adam and Eve, you know what that was really about? Ingratitude. Just like David, not thanking God for the blessings that we had around us. Adam and Eve God gave them a whole garden, but they wanted one tree. He gave them a whole garden, but they wanted one tree that they couldn't have. That's the nature of all sin, yeah. He done gave your wife, but you don't want the wife he gave. You want everybody else's wife. He done said, amen, you could marry a woman, but you don't want to marry a woman. You want to be with a man. He done said you can have a husband, but you don't want a husband. You want another woman. It's all about God giving us, and we spitting in God's hand and spitting in his face. What you giving me is not good enough, God. I don't want that. That's why David, that's why God read David like he did. Man, I grace you, I bless you, I kept you, I protect you. And if you would have wanted something else, all you had to do was ask. Woo-hoo! Max Lucado says the original sin in the garden was ingratitude. If Adam and Eve would have been grateful for the garden that God gave them, they would have never been focused on the one tree that he didn't give them. You see what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me talk a little bit about entitlement for a second. Entitlement. Entitlement is when you feel you deserve something. America is suffering from a sense of entitlement. And a lot of people come and they say entitlement is a disease only in the poor neighborhoods, only in the lower class. America has an entitlement problem from Wall Street to the projects. They often talk about the food stamps and the welfare and how they give free money to people on the low end. But what happened when all these banks and all of these big companies was about to collapse? You know what they asked for? Welfare. Government, give us money. Give us money, government. The same ones that was begging the government for a free handout talk about the handout on the bottom end. And the handout on the bottom end is less than the handout. Woo! Oh, yeah, they deserve it. Entitlement. You see? Ingratitude leads to sin. Sin leads to judgment. And I believe that America is ripe for judgment. Don't you be living in this country like it's going to last forever. No. You better start making plans and preparations. Don't you be living in this country like it's going to last forever. I'm done with that. Before I leave this point, you have to teach your kids how to be grateful. You got to teach your kids. All right? You're whipping them for getting on your nerves, but like I always tell you, you're really not shepherding their hearts. That's when you can find a kid who's been whipped and beaten, but they still act crazy, they still don't obey, because you're really not getting to the heart of the matter. You see? You're whipping them for talking back, which is good. You're whipping them for doing different things, but you're not getting to the reason why they're doing what they do. You see, when you see ungratefulness in your children, you got to deal with that. When you see them get blessings and not thankful for it, when you see them have something good but looking over the fence at somebody else's stuff. See, some of y'all don't do nothing about that because that's not enough. They ain't broke nothing. They never cut the game off. They never, did something to you. That's all you worry about if they do something to you. But what about their heart towards God? I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to let it go. Listen. If you allow this ungratefulness to continue to grow in your kids, amen, they will not be thankful for the spouse they have, so they will commit adultery. If you allow this ungratefulness to be in your kids, starting now, they will not be thankful for their possessions. And so they may begin stealing or selling drugs or being jealous and envious because they keep looking at what somebody else have, not what they have, and they want more, and they want more, and they want more. And what can I do to get it? I'll hustle to get it. I sell drugs to get it. Just because I want something more and not thankful for what I have. Oh, you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. Teach your kids, friends. Teach your kids. Teach your kids. There's a story, amen, about a soldier who got wounded on the battlefield. And he was about to die. But his captain came running in, picked him up off the ground and said, I'm not leaving without you. And his captain is holding him up and running with him to get him out of danger. And grenades and bombs are going off, amen, and they falling down. They getting back up and they running and they finally make it. The soldier that was picked up survives. But the captain is hit with all kind of shrapnel and whatnot. And he makes it to bring the soldier to safety, but he later dies of his wounds. The captain's parents find out about what their son did to save another man's life. So they write the other man and say, listen, we want you over to our house. We want to cook for you and have you over for dinner. We want to see the man, amen, that our son saved. Well, they bring the man over and the man come in stumbling in their house drunk, using bad language and cutting up and eating like a pig on their table, belching and burping and everything else that's so, hallelujah, uncivilized. Towards the end of the dinner, they waiting for him to talk about their son and how he laid down his life. And he doesn't mention their son, not one time. He gets up and is still drunken stupor, walks out the door and leaves without even saying goodbye. The mama burst out in tears, began to cry. She said, why in the world did my son lay down his life for such an ungrateful man? There are some in here that Father God is asking the very same thing. Why did my son lay down his life for that young lady, that young man, for that husband, for that wife that is so ungrateful for the things I've blessed them with? You see? And that ungratefulness always leads to sin. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Come on, just give me a little more time. Second point. Let's talk about it. Thou despisest the commandment of the Lord. The first point was the longest. You know how we do it. I give you the longest point, amen, at the very beginning. Thou despisest the commandment of the Lord. Second point, Samuel 12:9 says, wherefore thou hast despised, amen, hallelujah. Thank you, sound boom. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Look at it good. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be thy wife. And you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. David, you have seen how I've blessed you and what I've done for you. Now look at what you've done to me in return. Look at it. Number one, you have despised. I think I have it on a little slide. You have despised the commandment of the Lord. You have killed Uriah the Hittite. You took his wife and you killed the man with the sword of the Ammonites. I could have taken this and break this down one by one, but God showed me something different, Cole. Something that we got to talk about. I don't want you to look at all of the ones at the bottom. Look at what he puts number one. Look at what he puts number one. You have despised the commandment of the Lord. You see? God gave me a revelation, John. It's a revelation that people really don't see all the time. Every sin that we commit is really first against God. Every sin. You see, because we can talk about Uriah, Bathsheba, her family, Ahithophel, and her father, Eliam. We can talk about how David sinned against his family, his children, his wife. We could talk about how David sinned against Israel as a nation. Yeah, David sinned against a bunch of people. Just like when you sin against a bunch of people. But the first person and the biggest person you sin against when you commit sin is against God. Is against God. This is important. This is important. This is important. You see, sometimes other people are not good enough to keep you from sin. Oh, let me break that down. If you luck in to stay out of adultery because of your spouse, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. Because there's going to be some days when your spouse is going to rub you so much the wrong way. If you're relying on just them, you might well, listen, it's over. It's over. You're going to jump in your car at night looking for something. I'm going to show him. I'm going to show her. You got the wrong priorities. You don't stay faithful and fidel, amen, in fidelity because of your spouse, no. And if you stand just because your spouse, you're in a dangerous situation. You're in a dangerous situation. You're in a dangerous situation. We remain faithful because of God. When we look throughout the Bible, amen, we see as though it were a pattern of great men and women of God explaining to us exactly who we sin against when we sin. In Genesis 20 and verse 6, when Abimelech was about to take Sarah, Abraham's wife, as his wife, because you know Abraham lied and said that wasn't his wife. Y'all remember the story. 20 and 6, and God said to Abimelech in a dream, yes, I know that thou didst this in thine integrity, in the integrity of thy heart. You was taking this woman. You didn't know that she was married. But look what God says. I also withheld thee from sinning, not against Abraham, against me, God says. Luke 15, 21, the prodigal son, when he decided to come back home, look what he says. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against who first? Is that your mindset about sin? You see? Look at Joseph in Genesis 39. In verse 9, look at Joseph. Look what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife was after him. I'm talking about she was trying to jump in his shirt. You understand what I'm saying? She was trying to seduce him. Joseph began to talk about all the things that his master did for him. Hallelujah. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me. Hallelujah. But thee, because thou art his wife, how can I do this great wickedness against Potiphar? No. Sin against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? David realizes this. And in Psalm 51, 4, look what David says. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David is not saying that he just sinned against God alone, no, but he's saying that God's priority is so high compared to everybody else. He don't see nobody else. He said, I sinned against you and I'm sorry. That's a good place to be. Jerry Bridges, he's a Christian author, y'all. Y'all stay with me. This is going to bless you. We never see our sin correctly until we see it as a sin against God. You see, because you hear people say, I'm not hurting nobody. Let's just do this. We ain't hurting nobody. I'm on this drug and I'm just, it's just me. I'm affecting. I can do this. It don't affect no one. You'll hear him say that, and that's a lie of the devil. It's affecting somebody. It's hurting somebody. It's hurting Almighty God. Breaking his heart for all the good he's done to you. You ever been good to somebody and they come back and stab you in the back? That's how you do God when you lay down in that sin. Oh, it ain't hurting nobody. Oh, yes, it is. Every time you sin, Christian, amen, it's like you taking the nail on that cross and you driving that nail straight in his hand. Because every one of your sins he suffered for. Why would you want to pile another sin, another piece of suffering, another spear up his side? I remember when I first got saved, amen, there were some things in my life I didn't want to let go. I was saved, but I was still, amen, I had some things. Like Phil said, I was saved, but not yet delivered. And I would tell him, listen, I'm never going to stop. I know the Lord. I'm never going to stop. Can't nobody tell me to stop. Because I ain't stopping for nobody. Well, somebody showed up. And I had a dream of my Lord on the cross and the pain that my sin was putting him through. His hands, the nails, they was in there, and it was almost like I was on top. And I ever sin, look, ugh. And when I woke up, I could still feel the pain in my hand. And I cried. I cried. I said, Lord, no more, Lord. No more, no more, Lord. If my sin costs you this much, I'm not going to just sin, Lord God, flippantly. I'm not just going to do sin, Father God, like it don't matter no more because it costs you something. I'm trying. It hurts somebody. Jerry Bridges said, we never see our sin correctly until we see that it is against God. It is his law that is broken. It is his authority that is despised. It is his government, his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven that is treated like nothing. Let me give you some hints about this. I have a whole old Puritan classic called The Sinfulness of Sin. And if the devil tempting you and you in some bondage, you need to get that book, The Sinfulness of Sin. It exposes just how sinful sin is and what it means in the heart of God. It'll change your life. He has a few points in his book, and I have them up here so you can look at. Sin is against God. He said, you despise my law. And listen, when we get into the repentance of David, see what David said. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Sin is against him how? It's against his law. God put a law down for all the world to follow. And when you sin, you say, God, I don't want to listen to your law. I'm going to do me. Now all the birds, all the bees, all the flowers, all the trees listen to God, but you won't listen. A bag of dust. It's against his law. It's against his sovereignty. His total and complete rule over all the universe. The planets and the stars, rather. The stars, the whole solar system. The firmament. It all moves at his command. And here you are sinning and you won't move when God say move. You sin against his sovereignty. The book says sin seeks to ungod God. It dethrones him. God is on his throne. He says, Omar, duck, do this. If we in sin, we say, no, God, I'm not doing it. It's against his nature. What you mean by that, Pastor? Well, God is holy. And sin is exceedingly sinful. So God is trying to spread holiness on the earth, and you trying to spread sin. How can two walk together unless they agree? If you're not with me, you're against me. It's against his works. What's his works? Look around. Creation. In creation, when God created, amen, he always had a saying that he would say after the day of creation. Anybody know it? It was good. And after all those days of creation, creation was good until sin showed up. And sin takes the works of God, amen, and it brings confusion into the work of God. It brings sickness into the work of God. It brings trouble and pain and fighting and wars into the work of God. So listen, God is trying to spread good in his works, and here you are spreading sin. How would you feel if you was painting this wall that we have? And it's a big wall. And here you are with a roller, and it's taking you all day painting that thing. But you got a plan, a vision on how this thing going to look. And it's a lot of work, and it's taking you time, but there you go doing it. And some little children come right behind you. And everything you trying to make beautiful, they trying to spray graffiti and make it ugly. Everything you're trying to put in order, they coming and putting disorder and chaos. That's you when you sin. Sin is against the works of God. Let me give you another one. It's against his image. The Bible says that man is made in the image of God. Sin is made in the image of Satan. God wants us to look like him. But when we sin, we look like the devil. So sin is against God because it destroys his image on earth. Here's the last one. It's against his glory. God wants to be glorified on the earth. But when we sin, we rob him of his glory because that's what sin does. It doesn't give him the praise and the accolades that he deserved. So listen, he tells David, you have despised the commandment of the Lord. You're not sinning against men. You sinned against me. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo-hoo! Y'all got me sweating up in here. We talking about sin. Ain't nothing wrong with that, huh? It's going to bless you. It's going to keep you. Third and final point. Now, therefore. God tells David, look what I've done for you. Look what you've done to me. And here's my response. Look what I'm going to do to you. He tells him in verse 10. Of chapter 12. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. Let's stop right there. This is what you did to me, in spite of what I did for you. And so this is how I'm going to respond. Now, therefore, sin always has consequences. Even when we repent and ask God to forgive us, there are still some instances that we usually have to deal with the consequences of our action. Sinning is like taking a big rock and throwing it into a pond or a lake. God can forgive the fact that you threw the rock, but the ripples and the waves gonna keep going out. Anybody hear me up in here? I forgive you for throwing the rock, but listen, there's still gonna be some effects for you throwing it. Oh my goodness. Woo! According to the law of the harvest, which we've talked about already, the law of the harvest tells us what we sow, we will eventually reap. Oh, you don't hear me up in here. Woo-hoo! As we look at the law of the harvest, and I taught this a while back, first thing we must see is that the consequences of our sin will be of the same kind as our sin that is sown. The seed of sin that we sow is going to bring forth fruit after the same kind of sin. Oh, have mercy. This is going to be some scary stuff I'm talking about right here, all right? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, there's going to be a correlation between the sin and the consequences. Ooh! The consequences that God give you will always connect to the crime. It's like he's not going to punish you and it don't connect to the wrong you've done. And that's why most of the time when you do wrong and chastisement or punishment come, you can figure it out. Oh, Lord, I know what it's for. I know what it's for. I know what it's for. Because there will be a connection. Am I doing all right, Cole? Can you hear what I'm saying? There will be a connection. All right? So let's look at it. Now David killed a man with the sword. And so God tells him, amen, in verse 10, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. You see that there? You use the sword to kill Uriah, and the sword's going to be in your house. It's the same kind. Whenever you sin, get ready for God to chasten you with the same kind of consequences. Woo! That's why people that steal usually hate when people steal from them. And people take from them. People that lie get lied to. All you got to do is read your Bible. Jacob was atrocious. He was a liar, pants on fire. He was a trickster. His name meant supplanter. And when you read your Bible, what he sowed in life, that's what he ultimately reaped. Because by the time he got to Laban, Laban tricked him to serve him some 20, hallelujah, years, and then tricked him and get him to marry a different wife. He woke up with the wrong woman. Laban got you again. You know what I'm saying? Because you done tricked Esau. You done tricked this one, tricked that one. And why are you so surprised when your lying and your tricking ways come back to haunt you? Oh, come. Woo! What sin the devil tempting you with tonight? If he tempting you with something, just know this. If everything you do against God, somebody may very well come back and do that to you. I noticed when we was in the streets and stuff like that, some of the guys that were the most perennial drug dealers, selling drugs and killing the community and taking mamas and daddies out the house at night, it was no surprise a few months later, the same one that was peddling the drug was on the drug. I got three claps. You see what I'm saying here? Listen to me. What you sow, you're going to reap. And you're going to reap it of the same kind. David killed the man with the sword, and the sword would not depart from his house. Death reigns in David's house from this time forward. People dying left and right. Because you broke up and troubled this man's house, Uriah, who had a good home, you broke that man's home up. Look what David says. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of you. Let's see in verse 11. Hallelujah. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Because you broke that man's house up, I'm going to break yours up too. That's what he said. And I'm going to raise it up out your own house. Just like Uriah trusted you, somebody that you trust in your house going to tear your house up. You see? After this, there will be trouble and adversity and heartache and sorrow and strife in David's house. Why do you think homewreckers could never have a good home? I don't understand why I can't find me a faithful man. And that, because you wrecking everybody else home. Why you think children that act up the worst under their parents in their home of the parents usually get a child that do the exact same thing? When you trouble somebody home, don't be surprised when your home is troubled. And now you know how to go to the Lord and pray tonight. Lord, forgive me for causing trouble. Lord, I wasn't saved. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, woo, look beyond my faults and see my need. Anybody hear me up in here? I'm almost done. He said, David, because you laid with somebody else's wife. Somebody is going to lay with your wife. I hated this scripture. They got a scripture in Job 31. I'm telling you. Did I say that out loud? I said that. I hated that scripture. I didn't want to put it in here. In fact, I didn't put it on the notes. Brent, it's Job 31:10. If you can't find it, don't worry about it. Salted. You ever had a scripture you didn't like to read? My goodness. Woo! Me and my wife going over the letters, you're like, go ahead, put that in there. I'm like, no. But it was the Holy Ghost. Listen, Philadelphia been given a promise. He's going to keep us from the hour of temptation. All right? But to keep us, we're going to have to get a hard word. We're going to have to get a hard word. You can't come in here with no smiling, you know what I'm saying, all of that all the time. That ain't going to keep you. But let me tell you what's going to keep you. When you know you're sinning against God, and when you know when you do wrong, God's going to make that wrong come right back at you. What goes around comes around. You understand what I'm saying? That's biblical. Oh, I hated this scripture. Brent done found this guy. Oh, God, Brent. Brent, after that, we're going to need an NLT. Get ready. Look what he says. Job said, listen, when Job said, Lord, if I act up with some other women, look what he says, then let my wife grind unto another. You see, that'll keep a man right, yeah. That'll keep a man right. You, woman of God, you put that on the refrigerator, brother. I'm good. Because it's one thing for him to go out on you, but you to. That brother started acting like he ain't never did wrong. I can't believe you. Now he done went out five times with the babysitter. You hear you go. Oh, goodness. Brother can't take a wrong that he did. Somebody say, help me, Lord. This scripture scares me. NLT, it's a little bit softer. Then let my wife belong, thank you, Lord, to another. But the B part, Let another man, oh God, that's it. You don't like it either, huh? Oh man. But you know people outside of Christ, right? Usually when one was cutting up, the other one was cutting up too. That's outside of Christ. We in Christ now. Don't you leave here and say, uh-huh, I got something for you now. You in Christ. We don't act like that no more. All right, did y'all hear me now? My goodness, Lord. Brent, take that off of that, Brent. Go ahead. Take that off of that. Take it off. Take it off of that, Brent. All right. Woo! God's retribution will usually be according to the very sin you commit against him. Let me give you the second thing that this means. You see, talking about the Lord of harvest. You not only usually reap the same kind of sin you committed, you will usually reap more. Oh, goodness. It don't get better at all. When you sow a kernel of wheat, one kernel, it grows into a stalk, which has three heads, each head having 35 kernels. That one kernel produces a harvest of 105 kernels. Is the law of sowing and reaping. It's good for the tithe. It's good for offering, but it ain't good for sin. You know? Because when you plant that one sin, you like, God, that's all I did. But God is saying, I have to deal with you like this. I'm not just going to give you sin for sin. I got to teach you not to do this. And if the punishment is not tough enough, you will just say, God, I'm going to do it again. I know you're going to slap me on the wrist, but I'll take a slap on the wrist because I love the sin I'm in. But if it's not a slap on the wrist, but it's an actual chopping off of an arm, you're like, God, I ain't never. So we reap what we are sown, but we usually reap it with interest. Punishment for sin will usually be worse than the sin that is committed. That's what he's going to do in David's life. He said, David, you put the sword on Uriah. The sword is not going to depart from your house. Now, David killed Uriah. You see what I'm saying? But as we look and we read, David is going to lose four sons. The child that's born to Bathsheba. He's going to lose a son by the name of Ammon. Lose a son by the name of Adonijah. And he's going to lose a son by the name of Absalom. Could you imagine having a family and four of your sons die? I said, you kill that man, I'm going to give you fourfold for the one life you took. Anybody hear me up in here? You see? He destroyed another man's home. God said, listen, I'm just not going to let an outsider come in and destroy your home. I'm going to raise up your own son by the name of Absalom. He's going to destroy your home. I know it's sad. After this, y'all, we're going to read about it. I'm just foreshadowing. Tree, David's house falls apart. One son rapes one of David's daughters, Ammon and Tamar. Tamar's brother, Absalom, gets upset, kills Ammon, and then decides, I'm going to be king, rebels against his daddy. David got to run for his life into the wilderness. I mean, it's just a mess after this. but because you destroyed another man's house. David committed sexual immorality. Sexual immorality going to run rampant in David's house. Like I say, the rape. And then Absalom, his own son, we're going to read about it. Going to take all of David's wives. David was in polygamy. He was in sin. He's going to take all of David's wives, Absalom, his son, and going to lay with all of his daddy wives on the same rooftop that he was looking out at Bathsheba. You see how God do that? That's how God, and they say there's no God, no, but he do little stuff like that. Because that David looking out and saying, man, I remember that rooftop. I bet he never go on that rooftop again. Here it is, last scripture, Hosea 8:7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. That's the sowing just a, and then reaping a storm back. There's an amplifying effect of what we do. God bless you. Payback is coming. And it'll always be greater. For that reason, friends, stay away from sin. This is the whole idea of hell. The whole idea of hell is that you sow a life of sin. You sow a life of living for things other than God. You sow a life of serving the devil. Well, when you sow that life, God's not going to punish you right back with just a life in hell. No, 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 no. Remember, the punishment is always greater than the sin. You sow a life of sin without repentance and without salvation, God is going to give you an eternity in hell. You sow a life of living for the devil, he's going to sow you an eternity of being down there with the devil. You sow a life of not wanting God in your life, amen, he's going to give you an eternity of a place that is absent of God. You will always get more than you bargained for. But I got good news for you tonight. I got good news for you tonight. I got good news for you tonight. That God sent us a Savior. Jesus Christ. And though we lived in sin, though we did wrong and we cut up and did everything we wasn't supposed to do, the Bible tells us that if we admit our faults, our sins against our God, and we believe in our Savior Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross, died, was buried, rose the third day, when we confess him with our mouth, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that thou shalt be saved. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to me good in here tonight. I know you done did some things wrong. And I know that you done sown some sin. But Jesus Christ will take the seeds of sin that you sowed and put it on his own self. He'll take the punishment for you. Anybody hear me? Woo! All you got to do is A, B, C tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Somebody say, Lord, thank you for loving me.